We're going to continue our worship, studying God's Word. Grab your Bible now and turn with me to Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41. We continue our study of the book of Genesis, looking at the biblical biography of Joseph. And we will be in Genesis 41, verses 1 to 36 tonight. So we have a large text. We will be looking at that together. And the title of this evening's sermon is Joseph Before Pharaoh. Joseph before Pharaoh. Friends, I'm going to read this together in its entirety, and then hopefully as we're walking through, I'll reference it as we go. So Genesis 41, beginning at verse 1. Friends, the Word of God says, "After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the 7 ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged.' Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ear swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do.' Verse 26, 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would send your spirit to come and help us to understand your word, Lord, to interpret it rightly, to not only understand the meaning, but, oh Lord, to apply it to our lives. Oh Spirit, we pray that you would not only put your truth in our minds, but warm our hearts, oh Lord, to trust in you, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to hope in your steadfast love. Father, thank you for your sovereign rule over all things, for we ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, Joseph's plight has gone from bad to worse. He was sold into Egypt. He was exalted in Potiphar's house. He was then unceremoniously thrown into prison, and he's been in prison for some time. And then we saw last week in chapter 40 that Joseph had an encounter, a providential appointment with two officials of Pharaoh's court, one the chief cupbearer, one the chief baker, both of whom had displeased their master and had committed an offense against him. And remember, they both had two dreams, and in that dream, both of those dreams, Joseph interpreted them. We learned last week that these dreams of the chief cupbearer and the baker were oracles from God, that this was the word of God delivered immediately and directly to these two men, and that it, like every other piece of the word of God, needed an interpretation, and that interpreter was Joseph himself. Joseph, therefore, by interpreting these dreams, is confirmed as a prophet of God, one through whom God will give his word. And we see that Joseph had hoped that the cupbearer would remember him, but for two whole years, Joseph has been languishing in prison. Verse 1. Now, friends, remember, two whole years have passed. The cupbearer has forgotten Pharaoh, or I'm sorry, has forgotten Joseph, but all of a sudden, by the providence of God, Pharaoh has a very bad dream. In verses 1 to 8, we are given the description of the dream. Pharaoh's dream, as you'll see here, is vivid. It is grotesque. It's riveting. It's startling. This dream, by its own character, communicates to Pharaoh that this is no ordinary dream that you might have. This is a nightmare of sorts. But this nightmare carries with it such force, such obvious divine origin, that it sticks with Pharaoh. Pharaoh just cannot let this dream go. Remember, the first dream is the seven cows, the plump cows that are eaten up by the seven thin and sickly cows. Then we have the seven plump ears of wheat that are consumed by the seven blighted ears. And so he has this dream in verse 8. We see that Pharaoh awakes, verse 7, and it's a dream. Oh, friends, the doctrine here is this. God is sovereign over the minds of men. Friends, God is able to do all that he wills, and man's mind is not outside the sovereign purview of God. God is able to do whatever he will, and he is able to come to Pharaoh, and he is able to give to Pharaoh this dream in all its detail, with all its vividness, and work and move in Pharaoh to the point and to such a degree that he will call for wise men and counselors. Friends, sometimes we like to think that for some reason the human freedom and the sovereignty of God, they're at odds with one another. But friends, the way the Bible speaks of it is that God is free and man is free. That is, you and I do what we want, but God is more free than we are. That is, God has a greater freedom and greater sovereignty to do whatever he wills. And we do have freedom, but it's under that sovereign control. It's under the rule of God. Friends, sometimes we can think that, you know, our wills or our freedom somehow limits God's authority or puts the brakes on his power and will. But friends, again, as we see here, God is able to do all that he wills. He gives this dream to Pharaoh. This dream, this prophetic oracle, just like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. It is his word, he delivers it, and he is moving in Pharaoh to the end that he will call Joseph to the court. So friends, again, the hand of providence. So Pharaoh is startled. Verse 8, he is troubled in his spirit, and he calls for the magicians. He calls for the soothsayers, and they all come. But verse 8, none of them can interpret it to Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh, just like Nebuchadnezzar, he can't get over the fact that this dream is nothing less than a divine oracle. There's something of a heavenly quality to this dream. And none of the sort of, you know, vague fortune cookie tales of these magicians and these soothsayers will meet the bill. And Pharaoh says, no, this isn't working. And so he's frustrated because nobody can interpret his dream. So in the midst of this failure of all the wise men and magicians of the court, God in his providence now brings to mind to the cupbearer his sin, right? In verse 9, we see the cupbearer's confession. He confesses he has been ungrateful and unthankful to Joseph and to the God to whom Joseph served. I remember my offenses today, verse 9. He sinned not just against Pharaoh, but now he remembers, I have sinned against Joseph. And he recounts how when he was in prison, he and the baker both had a dream. And this Joseph, this Hebrew, he was able not only to interpret the dreams, but he gave an interpretation that was impeccable. Verse 13, as he interpreted to us, so it came to be. I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. Friends, God is not only able to orchestrate the affairs of providence, to work in the minds of men, to give them dreams and visions to work them. He is able to change the hearts of men. Friends, again, I've quoted the scripture to you many times. Proverbs tells us that the heart of the king is a stream of water that God turns wherever he wills. Friends, sometimes, and this is in our own conversations, don't we often have friends, family, that we long to know Christ? We want them to know the Lord Jesus, and we pray for them day in and day out. We witness to them at the Thanksgiving table and when we go to the lake and when we have breakfast together. We're trying to do everything that we know the Lord has called us to do in being faithful in prayer, faithful in the proclamation of his word. And friends, sometimes don't we get frustrated? I'm being honest here. Don't we get frustrated sometimes when it seems like those family members don't respond positively to Christ? We think, could I have said it differently? Should I have said more? Did I not pray enough? Friends, the scriptures tell us that God will use those means. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. God will use the prayers of his saints in order to accomplish the salvation of his people. God will use our preaching and proclamation. But friends, what we're reminded of, it is that God alone changes the heart. We are, Ephesians 2:1 tells us, dead in trespasses and sins. No one but God can make the gospel lovely to sinners. No one but God can put faith in a dead, stony heart. No one but God can bring men, women, boys, and girls to repentance. So we go, we serve, we depend upon the grace of God, and then we have to say, oh Lord, you alone are able to save. And we put our loved ones in his hands, and we are reminded that he is faithful. We are reminded that he is good and kind. We're reminded, friends, that for our loved ones, nobody loves them better than their Creator. Now think about that. Your Creator loves your daughter, your son, your grandson more than you and I ever could. More than anybody in this world, our Creator loves and cares for our family, for our children, for our grandchildren. So friends, the scripture reminds us, salvation is of the Lord. It is God alone who brings true repentance. It is God alone who changes the heart. And so we keep saying, oh Lord, please do what only you can do. Please save. And we trust that God is able. And so cupbearer is brought to repentance. He does what he should have done 2 years ago. But again, friends, we might think, man, this is delayed. But remember, this confession comes at the right time. The providence of God isn't thwarted. The cupbearer's confession is perfect. It's of much more value now when Pharaoh actually has a dream that he needs interpreted than it would have been 2 years ago. Friends, God doesn't suffer detours. His providence isn't derailed and he says, oh man, I got to pull up. We got to find another route. No, friends, all of this is ordained by a good, wise, and holy Father. And though the route may look topsy-turvy, and though the road may look like it's zigzagging, God knows what he's doing. So friends, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord in his providence. Trust that in your life, in my life, there are no detours. There are no wasted experiences. All of this God is using for his glory and our good. Because by the mercy of God, this is the occasion that Pharaoh summons Joseph. And in verse 14, we see the rapidity of his being summoned to court. They drag him out of the pit. He's stinky and dirty. They clean him up. They shave him because his beard's all scraggly and the Egyptians don't like facial hair. So beard has to go. He's shaved. He's clean. He's before Pharaoh. And now we see in verse 15 that Pharaoh says to Joseph, I brought you here because I hear you can interpret dreams. Notice now the character of Joseph. Verse 16. Joseph answered, Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Notice the humility of Joseph. What Joseph means is, Pharaoh, I don't have any special fortune telling. I don't have the ability to peer into the mind of God and know all things that are coming. Joseph is saying, Pharaoh, any interpretation I give is because it's God who's revealed it to me. Joseph is saying, this is the particular calling that God has given to me, but I'm not boasting in my gifts. I'm not boasting in my experience. I am giving all credit, all honor, all praise to the God from whom all these things come. Friends, this is true with every gift that God gives to us. Friends, you know if you're a Christian, God has given to you a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift. If you are in Christ, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, and you are being equipped and enabled and empowered by him for kingdom service. And that gift is revealed in the life of the church. That's why we need to be in fellowship together. That's why we need to be living life together, because these gifts emerge in the organic community of the church. And these gifts, friends, are for the glory of God and for the blessing of God's people. But whatever those gifts are, friends, they're ultimately not from us. It's God who gives them. And it's God who empowers them. It's God who uses them and makes them fruitful. That's what Joseph means. He has a humble heart attitude. In the fear of the Lord, he says, Pharaoh, it's not in me. It's all in God. Friends, that's how we approach every endeavor as a Christian church. If God's not in it, it will come to nothing. But if God chooses to bless it, it will be fruitful beyond measure. Pharaoh, Joseph says, it's all in him. But Joseph's also confident that God will give to Pharaoh a favorable answer. That is, he'll give to him a true report. And Joseph has enough confidence in the Lord that he knows God will answer Pharaoh. Friends, we too must have that same confidence in our God, that same confidence that he is able, that he is faithful, and that he will indeed use us. Again, friends, we look at Joseph's life and he is a type of Christ. That is, we see in his obedience, in his godliness, a little taste of the perfect, faithful obedience that Christ renders. Christ is faithful in all points. And so in verse 17 to 24, we see that Pharaoh explains the dream to Joseph in a little more detail. That dream he details, and again, you get the vividness of it. I mean, cows are being devoured. These big, plump cows are being gobbled up by these skinny, pestilence-ridden cows, and these ears, they're devouring and eating each other. This is not pretty stuff that Pharaoh's dreaming about. And so he recounts the vision, he tells them, and he says, verse 24, I told it to the magicians, and no one could explain it to me. Pharaoh says, you're my last option, Joseph. I've exhausted my resources. I've called the wise men, I've called the soothsayers, I've called all the guys I know who might be able to shed some light on this oracle, and they have come up with absolutely nothing. And that's not surprising, friends, because it truly is an oracle of God. Now, again, friends, that's something particular about these dreams. They're oracle dreams. This is the word of God being immediately and directly delivered to Pharaoh. But this word must be interpreted, right? So this dream, in order for it to be a revelation of God, must be interpreted. Friends, we might be thinking today, well, does God still give these oracle type dreams? Well, no, friends, he doesn't, because the canon is closed, right? So all the scripture has been given to us The Word of God is complete and it's sufficient for us. Now, God may illumine certain texts. So, friends, for example, you might be lying in your bed tonight and you might be pondering something that's to come. Maybe you've got a big decision to make in life and you might be sitting there, and as you're going off to dream, a scripture might come to mind or a truth might come to mind. Friends, God the Holy Spirit does illumine. He takes that word and he, as it were, he opens the window and sheds the light of God's word on our hearts. That's why, friends, sometimes when we read God's word, certain passages will hit us in a different way. It's not that the truth has changed, but it is God the Holy Spirit who is directing that truth to a particular issue, need, or occasion in our soul. So, friends, don't be chasing after dreams and visions. Everything you need here is in God's word. But trust that God the Holy Spirit's able to take that word and apply it precisely the way you and I need it. So in verse 25, Joseph responds to Pharaoh and he explains that, again, it's God who gave him the dream. He says this is an oracle, and he declares that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. 7 years of bumper crop are coming. There's going to be food like no other. And it's going to be a bull market. You know, Egypt's going to be just riding high with prosperity and plenty. It's going to be 7 years of unprecedented prosperity. But those 7 years of prosperity will be immediately followed by 7 years of great need, depravity, and famine. Okay, so friends, just to give you an idea, in Egypt, the Nile is the source of life. The Nile is everything for the Egyptians. They even worshipped it as a god. But friends, in Egypt, what contributed to the civilization's strength and power was that they could count not on rainfall, because remember, they're in the desert, but it was that the Nile would overflow. The inundation would overflow, and it would do so in regular intervals, right? And if the overflow was great, that meant there was more arable land to farm, right? So if you had a lot of overflow of the Nile, then you would have a lot of area to grow crops. But if it didn't overflow much, you wouldn't have as much fertile land, and there would be a less prosperous harvest. So whatever the occasion may be for how the plenty or how the famine works, God is saying you're going to have a lot of food for 7 years, and then you're going to have another 7 years where you will be in great need and want. Friends, this is going to be a very important moment in Egypt's history because it will be it's going to be a pressure cooker. It's going to be like a COVID crisis. This is going to cause a lot of pressures in society, and it's going to cause a lot of changes. And we're going to see the rise of Pharaoh and his power. But Joseph interprets the dream. He says, Pharaoh, this is the oracle. And in verse 32, he mentions that it's doubled. And Joseph explains the reasons it's doubled is because it's fixed by God. Now, we might think, well, that's kind of weird, Clay. Didn't you say that everything's fixed by God? Didn't you say that God ordains all things from the beginning and all the means in between? Yes, I do. Fixed by God. Well, friends, sometimes in the Bible, we see that, for example, God will say to Jonah, he'll say, Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites, call them to repentance, and proclaim a message of judgment. Proclaim to them that Nineveh is going to be destroyed, Nineveh is going to be wiped out. And then we see that it seems in the scriptures that God relents. And so sometimes we might look at that and say, well, did God change his mind? He had one plan, but then when he saw the repentance of Nineveh, then he changed course. Well, no, friends, that's God explaining to us in human terms. But God had always ordained from the beginning that he would have mercy on the Ninevites. He purposed that Jonah would come and preach a message of judgment, and that the people would, by his grace, repent, and that he would relent. God isn't changing his plan halfway through. This was always the plan from the beginning. And so when we see that it's fixed by God, friends, again, we're reminded, this thing is set by God. God is in control. God is sovereign. There's nothing going to come in here and thwart God's plan. There's no maverick molecules. It is set by God. And Joseph says it's going to happen. And it's going to come shortly. So Joseph says next crop cycle, next Planting and harvest season, that's when it's going to be. And in verse 33, Joseph now demonstrates for us what it means to interpret the word of God for the blessing and benefit of the hearer, especially for the church. We see that Joseph gives wise counsel. Not only does he interpret the oracle, but he applies the truth to Pharaoh and to Egypt. He counsels them that they should have a visor of sorts, overseer, who would be over all this enterprise, and he would go, and Pharaoh would, under this one, appoint overseers to collect one-fifth of the produce. And this one-fifth of the produce each year would be stored up in local cities, and they would be held there as a reserve against the 7 years of famine that are to come. So Joseph not only explains the text, or explains the oracle, but he applies it to the life of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Friends, that's what true biblical teaching and biblical preaching looks like. It's not simply the data bits, but it's the truth of God brought to bear upon our individual lives. And it's the task of the teacher, of the preacher, as it were, to sort of help us to see the footpath. Right, just imagine for a moment you're with me, and we're walking through through a national park, right? And the preacher, the teacher of God's word, is like that tour guide. He's walking us down the trail, and we're listening and seeing where God's word is taking us. And it's the job of the tour guide not only to say this is this and this is that, but to help us to walk that trail ourselves, to see the bends and to see the curves, right? So friends, as we're teaching God's word, we're always asking the question, what does this mean? What's the significance of this? How does it apply to me? And when we're teaching to others, we're asking the same questions, okay? We're talking about a truth, the sovereignty of God. God's sovereign over all things. God's directing all affairs of providence. What does that mean for me today? How does that impact my life, friends? And when you think about it, it really does. All theology ultimately is very practical. For example, friends, Joseph is saying here that there are things that need to be done. In response to the word of God, Pharaoh must act in obedience to God's word. He must prepare. He must plan. He must trust that God will do what he says he will do. And this is a great blessing from the Lord that God would provide this oracle and provide this man such as Joseph. In our own lives, friends, if God is sovereign, that should change the way we look at everything, right? If our view of God is big, then that means, friends, the affairs of our life will get all the more small, right? The things that we worry about, the things that consume our time, consume our energy, consume our anxious thoughts, friends, as God gets bigger, these get smaller. Because we realize, even if we don't see the resolution, even if we don't understand maybe how all of these little things will fit together, we know that God is good, God is wise, God is faithful. And just as he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand, so we know the end of the story. Christ is victorious, and his church will share in that victory. Friends, if God is sovereign, we can trust him. And that's what Joseph's learning. And that's what he shows to Pharaoh. So, friends, next week we'll spend some time looking at Joseph's rise to power, how he becomes prime minister of Egypt. But friends, I want you to see tonight the sovereign hand of God bringing Joseph before Pharaoh. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your sovereign rule. We pray, O Lord, that you'd help us to trust you, Lord, knowing that there's nothing left for chance in this universe. But Father, you have ordained all of this ultimately for your glory and our good. We pray that you would help us to share in the character that belongs to Christ. We thank you, Father, for imputing to us his righteousness. We thank you for the blessing we share of being we're adopted children in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us to trust, help us to love and follow you. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.